wonderful to be with you. As I walked up, I often, knowing that I'm going to be preaching God's word, I'm often saying, Holy Spirit, I believe in you. Holy Spirit, I believe in you. Holy Spirit, I believe in you. And I believe in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy. What a joy to be here. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I humbly bow before you and approach your throne of grace with much praise, with much thank yous. We praise you for a faith that teaches us to sing and to pray and to hope. Each is an anchor, Lord, in the struggles of life. We want to thank you this morning for your generous provision for our needs this past week. And Lord, especially for your enduring, unfailing word. May your glory be revealed as your word goes forth. Would you use this message to build our confidence and trust in you, but also especially, Lord, to encourage us and to tell others about your love for them, especially, as Tony said, in these stressful days. Father, Jesus is your beloved Son, not only the anointed one, he is the ascended one. He is our song, he is our salvation, and as we saw last week, our triumphant King. Your rescue mission, Father, was so lovingly launched in a manger, accomplished on a cross, and guaranteed with the resurrection. May we experience once again this morning not only how deep your amazing love for us, but also for the joy of knowing that you are with us even now, this coming week, this month, helping lost hearts around the world discover that love, even in Israel, in Palestine, Ukraine, and Russia. And now, Holy Spirit, through the proclamation of your truth, build our faith again and resolve to share it with others, to bless them. For Jesus' sake, amen. I couldn't help but think when Bill was up here and telling his bear story, many of you know that before the Lord called me into ministry, I was a wildlife biologist. Spent a lot of time in the outdoors on Vancouver Island, and I remember one particular morning doing a survey, and I was going through some heavy brush, and I heard this snorting, and I knew what it was. I continued forward, and the snorting kept on coming. I said, no. So I, even though I know black bears can climb trees, I went up a tree quick, and I looked around. And about 20 feet away, I could see that the bear was in the tree looking at me as well. He was as equally scared as I was. Anyway, taken up into glory, a day filled with meaning and not to be forgotten. Why must it not be forgotten? The answer is found in asking this question: what does the ascension mean? The answers to that question are in Acts chapter 1 and are connected to these four words: history, heaven, Holy Spirit, hope. Last week we discovered that the ascension was true history, giving us our first answer to what does the ascension mean. It means that the saving work of Christ that took away the penalty and power of sin was completed. Amen? Saving faith, the faith that gets one into heaven, is trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for eternal life. It means resting upon Christ alone and what He has done, His saving work, His performance on the cross, rather than in what you or I have done to get us into heaven, which is certainly not saving work. That's what the world needs to hear. We also discovered that the ascension last week was our Lord's triumphant entry into heaven, giving us our second answer to the question, what does the ascension mean? Secondly, that his ministry on our behalf continues in heaven and involves Christ praying and representing us before his Father, preparing a place for heaven for us, and ruling over all things for our good. Thank you, Jesus. This morning we examine the other two H's, the Holy Spirit and hope, and their association with the ascension. Here we will discover answers 3 and 4 to our question, what does the ascension mean? We are living in the age of the Spirit. The Old Testament period may be called the age of the Father. The period covered by the Gospels, the age of the Son. From Pentecost until the second coming of Christ, the age of the Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 1, the significance of the Holy Spirit is revealed to us in 4 verses. Jesus, who gave instructions, we read, to the apostles he had chosen, did so through the Holy Spirit, telling us the Holy Spirit was the source of his power. That is Jesus' ministry. Another reference in verses 4 and 5 reveals 3 things to us. First, Jesus said to the Holy Spirit, or told his followers, that the Holy Spirit is a gift to believers. And what a gift that is. He is. Promised by his Father in heaven, but a beautiful gift, as we will shortly see. Furthermore, Jesus went on to say that he had spoken about the Spirit on other occasions, perhaps referencing the upper room, where the Spirit is presented as the Comforter, John 14, and as the Helper, John 16. Finally, Jesus drew a distinction between John's baptism of water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our text this morning. Whereas John's baptism was an outward indicating repentance, the baptism of the Holy Spirit would produce inward transformation and power to do God's would, to do God's will, which I certainly need. Believers are normally baptized with the Holy Spirit at salvation, but the text says that the apostles had to wait a few days. In verse 8, we find our third answer to the question, what does the ascension mean to us? It means that believers have power not to sin and to live in ways that please God. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. I read that this morning in my devotions. The power not to sin, to live in ways that please our Creator, especially in blessing others, and so doing, fulfilling the second commandment. Of course, that is possible because the indwelling Spirit of Christ is again a gift from our Father, sent by Christ. We learn from the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit encourages joy, edifies the church, imparts the love of God, hope, and wisdom in answer to our prayers. He reveals God to us, brings the words of Christ to remembrance, directs in the way of godliness, enables ministers to teach, and guides believers, and I love this, into all truth. And that's what our world needs to hear today, the truth from the Word of God. It's so wonderful. I just want to shout hallelujah. In fact, I'm going to shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can join me. Hallelujah. What a truth. One more blessing of the Holy Spirit. He motivates us to keep short accounts with God. Why does he do that? Daniel Webster, the noted American statesman, on being asked what the greatest thought he had ever entertained, he said this: "It is that one day I will have to stand before a holy God and give an account of my life." We were created to glorify God. Isaiah 43, 1 Corinthians 10. To magnify his brilliance, the way telescopes magnify stars. We can only do that, brothers and sisters, through the Holy Spirit. As Pastor John Piper writes, we were created to put God's goodness and truth and beauty and wisdom and justice, I love this, on display. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, demonstrated. How did he demonstrate? How did he display that? On the cross. What kind of power does Jesus send to live in all believers? We get our English word dynamite from that power, from that word, Greek word, in Acts chapter 1. Dynamite power. It's an extraordinary truth, representing an explosive, strong power. The same power that parted the Red Sea, that raised Jesus from the dead, that created our universe and everything that is in it. Pastor, author, now deceased Tim Keller, I love his writings, his teachings, his preachings. He once said that in 1970, a Sunday school teacher changed his life with a simple illustration. And he used a piece of paper, and he says, the instructor said, let's assume the distance between the earth and the sun, 93 million miles, was the thickness of this piece of paper. He said, let's assume that. If that is the case, then the distance between the earth and our nearest star would be a stack of papers 70 feet high. The diameter of the galaxy would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. That's half the way to Calgary, I think. And then Keller's teacher added, the galaxy is just a speck of dust in the universe. Yet, and that's a big yet, Jesus holds the universe together by the word of his power, Colossians 1. It's amazing. And then this instructor went on to say, that kind of person, when you ask him into your life, you don't ask him in as your assistant, as I said last week, but as your Lord. If you are a believer here today, your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has infinite, boundless, endless power to give you victory, to give you success, freedom, abundant spiritual fruit here and now in your life. Ever since you became a believer, a follower of Jesus. What amazing potential we have because of this special gift from the Father and the ascended, anointed Christ. The promise of the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest gifts, provisions that God has given his children. As one writer said, with it we are assured of his presence in our lives. And because of it, we can have the power to witness. This is what I read, Linda and I read this morning in our devotions before breakfast. How many of you know Johnny Erickson Tada? Yeah, she wrote this. She prefaced it by saying, Jesus came to preach. That was his mission. She goes on to say, and he preached it time and time again, sin will kill you. Hell is real. God is merciful. His kingdom will change you. I, Jesus, am your passport. She went on to say, the core of his plan is to rescue us from sin. Our pain, poverty, broken hearts are not his ultimate focus. Sin is to rescue us from sin. God cares, she says, most not about making us comfortable, but about teaching us to hate our sins, to grow up spiritually, and to love him, and to witness to others in our community, in our neighborhoods, around the world as we have opportunities. It seems to me that God is ready to bless his people with the Spirit-filled life, a life full of the Spirit's fruit and giftings. The question is, have we been living the Spirit-filled life? God commands that we live such a life by daily seeking the Spirit's gracious filling with the result of empowering, by daily seeking it, Galatians 5. In this wicked world, and it is wicked, as I said last week, the enemy behind Hamas, behind Putin, is the enemy called Satan. We're simply unable to be fruitful without the empowering. Daily be filled, we're told in Galatians 5, with the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. We are weak. One more time, what does Jesus' ascension mean? Our fourth answer is filled with hope. Hope is, Adrian Rogers wrote this, hope is absolute certainty mingled with anticipation. Hope is the work of the Holy Spirit, Romans 15. In Scripture, we are told to put our hope in God, in Christ, in God's mercy, and in God's promises, which, of course, are found in God's Word. In the Bible, hope is described as good, lively, sure, steadfast, blessed, and something that triumphs over difficulties, Romans 4:18. We are called to continually hope and flourish in it. Christians are called to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us, and to do so with gentleness. Because hope brings encouragement, as we will soon see. We're challenged like Barnabas to encourage others to be hopeful, to live lives of purity and patience as we wait for his return. In 44 years of ministry, I have discovered that hope can make the difference between darkness and light, defeat and victory, and as the Secretary General of the United Nations, Antonio Guterres, said while standing at the Gaza-Egyptian border on Friday, hope can be the difference between death and life. We weren't created to be or to live without hope. My mother was a Dutch war bride. One of the first books I read of my Dutch heritage was a book written from the diary of Jewish teenager Anne Frank, born exactly 40 years before me. Mom lived just 35 kilometers from her and was 7 years older than her. Anne and some others hid from the Nazis for 2 years in the home of a Dutch family who gave them food and shelter. She wrote about her experience. The hiding place was very crowded. Food was scarce. The toilet could be flushed once a day, but not at night. One night, someone stole some food. He was caught, with the ensuing scuffle and loud shouts waking everyone. Pent-up anger exploded, unkind words spoken, hurt feelings deepened. Then there was a sudden loud door or knock at the door. Immediate silence. Was it the Gestapo? No, it was a bearer of good news. The Allies have landed. The Allies have landed in France. Well, the joy was enthusiastic. It replaced their vicious anger. Freedom was in the air. Handshakes, hugs, kisses were plentiful. Forgiveness was asked because hurtful words had just been spoken in anger. What had changed? They were still crammed into a small place. The toilet could still only be flushed once a day. What had changed was hope-filled words that came from outside of their prison. Good news. Four words of hope. The Allies have landed. Satan is never happier than when he sees people giving in, giving up to despair, and becoming lost in hopelessness. Have you ever felt like your whole world was caving in on you? There was absolutely no hope. Your troubles seemed to be piling up with no end in sight. Cheer up, I have good news. The ascension means, fourthly, that Jesus is coming back, according to our text in Acts chapter 1. Men of Galilee, Jesus will come back in the same way that you have seen him go up into heaven. Listen, although I have never heard of Subway meatballs falling from the sky during a rainstorm, there have been hundreds of reports of strange things falling from the clouds during strong storms. And sometimes this even includes living animals, like crabs, fish, frogs, even 6-inch flounders in London some time ago. While there are hundreds of stories like these from all over the world, the most unusual living creatures ever to appear out of the sky were horses of fire just before Elijah, the prophet, was taken up by a whirlwind into the heavens. But even that extraordinary historic event pales in comparison to the return of Jesus Christ in the clouds. The second coming, scripture tells us, is called a number of things: the glorious appearing of Jesus, the blessed appearing of Jesus, Christ the great God and Savior. It's called the day of God, it's called the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The times of refreshing. Boy, does our world need refreshing. Times of restoration. Boy, does our world need restoration. It was foretold by the prophets, by Jesus himself, by the apostles in our text, and two angels, I believe it was. Jesus will appear not only as what we just sung, the anointed one, he's coming back as the ascended one. And he's going to come back and with power and great glory. He will come to reign. He will come to destroy death. He will come to judge. Thus the need to keep short accounts with God. He will as well come to complete the salvation of his children, who will then in heaven finally be free of what? Sin's presence. And of course, will be filled with worship-filled adulation. Scripture is clear that believers are to be assured of this hope. Love it. Look for it. Watch for it. Patient for it. ready to receive a crown of glory and reign with God. If we are prepared for his coming, Matthew 24, the Bible declares that we are considered blessed. So, Jesus is returning to earth. What a majestic hope. Although his coming will be in person, it won't be in private because Scripture says every eye will see him. Revelation chapter 1. The ascension testifies to the fact he will come. It gives assurance that God is working his purposes out for his whole creation, and that when he is ready, he will return just as he has ascended. I love what hymn writer Maltby Babcock declares, that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Amen? It's beautiful. The all-important practical call of the ascension is, are you ready? Am I ready? Are you ready for that return? One of the secrets, again, is to keep short accounts with God. In other words, if something breaks our communion with God, our fellowship with God, then immediately put it right by doing three things. I share these three things often with the students that I coach online. We do it to recover when we falter and get back on God's pathway. When we receive Jesus Christ into our lives, all the promises of God are available to us. And we realize these promises as we live as God intends for us to live. We're not perfect. I'm not. So once again, God has graciously given us these three helps. Number one, repent and confess to God. If we confess our sins, the Bible says he's faithful, he's just, and he will forgive our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number two, determine to forsake any known sin in your life. The Bible says he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses, forsakes them, will have God's mercy. Proverbs 28. Thirdly, make right any known wrongs. This was the hardest for me when I became a believer, because I had to get on the phone and phone people, and that's hard. Making things right, but so important. Acts 24, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. You know what results? Renewed communion with God. The Bible says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have communion, fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But I must add this, but before communion, I don't know if you all know Christ here, but I need to share this, as I always feel compelled to share whenever I preach. But first, before communion, must be union with God. Begging the question, is it secure? Is your union with God secure this morning? 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. The world tells us that we will feel secure and be free from all worry and fear if we just have enough money in the bank. If we just keep on being promoted up the ladder, if we just take care of our health, if we just take care of our investments, if we only do what the world tells us to do, we will be secure. That's just not true. The truth is that the world has no magic formula or solution for 100% security in every area of life. Only Jesus can give the person that security that is deep within us. No wonder Charles Wesley, the hymn writer, the greatest hymn writer in England, I think, perhaps beside Isaac Watts, with 7,000 hymns he produced, no wonder on his gravestone are the words, "May I commend my Savior to you." 2,000 years ago, our broken world received good news from the outside, from heaven. Much better than the news the Allies have landed on the beaches of Normandy. The supernatural had taken place, the birth of the God-man, his name Jesus. As the Allies landed on the beaches to free Europe from the Nazis, so Jesus landed in Bethlehem to free humans from sin, from hell, from death, which is the last enemy. From that moment on, the world would never be the same. Never. And I, for one, am forever thankful. From that moment on, wow. We live, you know this as well as I do, in a fractured, broken world. Is God setting the stage up for his return? I don't know. It sure seems like it, what's going on in the Middle East, especially if it escalates. Our relation with God and with others is broken because of sin. Because why? Because we simply want to run our own lives. Thank you very much. Just as the planets were created to revolve around the sun, S-U-N, you and I were created to revolve around the sun. S-O-N. And his death and resurrection, through that death and resurrection, made reconciliation possible between man and God, between each other, and with our creation, which we have totally destroyed. Look at the environmental crises that we are facing. He was delivered over to death for our sins. Romans 4:25, he was raised that we might be declared right before him. 1979, through faith and repentance, God's grace-filled gifts to me, I said yes. And because of all that, I said yes to Jesus and heaven and no to Satan, to hell, to eternal separation from my Creator. At that moment, my final destination changed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I received a newfound peace, joy, security, and a living hope, which has wonderfully seen me through life's ups and downs. As my sister would often say, through the vicissitudes of life, the ups and downs of life. So beautiful. While my union with Christ is secure, unlosable, I can lose my communion because of sin. So it begs the question, are we redeeming the time until Jesus returns? Because the days are evil. This morning when I woke up and I went into the kitchen to get ready for the morning and for the service, I always have a booklet with Charles Stanley's devotions that someone gave to me many, many years ago when I was in a hospital bed in Saskatoon. One of my members from our congregation came in and they gave me this book. You know what? This was the verse that I read. Are we redeeming the time? Bruce, are you redeeming the time until Jesus returns? And what struck me, because the days are evil. Are we fulfilling the ministries he has given the church? We have been placed where we are for a purpose. The angelic beings asked the disciples, why do you stand here looking into the sky? It was the earth, not the sky, which they should be occupied with. As someone said, to be witnesses, not stargazers. To be witnesses, not stargazers. Our calling is not upwards in nostalgia or melancholy, as someone once said, but outwards in compassion to a lost world that needs Jesus. They need Jesus in Israel. They need Jesus in Palestine. They need Jesus in the Ukraine. They need Jesus in Russia. There are Christians. There are our brothers and sisters. There are family members, Christians in Gaza, Christians in Israel, Jews for Jesus, the greatest ministry there in Israel. And there are Christians in Ukraine, and there are Christians in Russia. They need to have our prayers as well. When Jesus comes again on the last day in power and glory as the King of Kings, the whole world will what? Tremble before him. Those who denied him will look for rocks to crawl into and caves to crawl into, to hide in. They will know him then, but only in terror. Will it be so for believers? No. The last thing the disciples saw were the nail marks, the nail prints in his hands as he lifted them up to bless them. The symbol that our sins were atoned for on the cross, Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before, entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We should be totally excited because Jesus is our anchor. He's the forerunner. He left earth, went into heaven. He's already there, and I'm tied to him by what? The cords of grace. As someone once said, it's not me holding on, it's Jesus holding on. And so our Savior says, don't be afraid. I know the world is a hard place. There are many sorrows, many dangers, but I will always be with you. I will never leave you alone. I'm getting a place in heaven ready for you. When I come again, I will take you home. You will be with me. You will be with family members who love the Lord in your ancestry way back. That's what Jesus' ascension means. He's our living hope. Hope was born in a stable, purchased on a cross, guaranteed at the empty tomb, delivered from God's throne room in heaven. 1 John 3, 1-3, dear friends, as children of God, we know that when Christ appears, what? We shall be like him. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. That's a text worthy of memorization. In this passage, I found dignity, destiny, duty. And if we really understand these three truths, we should purify ourselves and walk as Christians should walk in purity. Firstly, dignity. Believers are children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. Alan, Bill, Kenny, Travis, you are royalty. Now princes, along with me, Prince Bruce, Dixie, Helen, Jackie, Rosalia, you are princesses. In this passage is secondly, destiny. Believers are destined to be like Jesus. Lord, hasten the day. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Thirdly, in this passage is duty to purify ourselves. First, by looking eagerly for his coming. Furthermore, by living for it. Abide, the passage says. Live, that we shall appear. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before his coming. Are you ready again? Will you be ashamed? I asked myself as I was preparing this message when he comes. Do you need to make some changes? Then make them. Since we have the promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Each night, keeping those short accounts, we must cleanse ourselves through confession so that there is nothing between our Savior and our soul. Is there something in your library that shouldn't be there? Is there something hidden in the kitchen cupboard or behind the couch that shouldn't be there? Is there something forbidden in your vehicle or in the garage? Is there a room in your mind that you don't want Jesus to find? Clean up your life. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point out anything in me that makes you sad, and guide me along the road to everlasting. Psalm 139. It even talks about scripture not getting tied in with money, the love of money. Rather pursue righteousness. Our duty in purifying ourselves once again involves firstly looking eagerly for his coming, furthermore living for it, and finally longing for his coming. We should be yearning and not yawning. We should be delighting in it, not drowsing. Only what's done for Christ will last. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by his hand and leads me through the promised land. What a glorious day that will be. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how wonderful that we have an amazing, anointed, ascended Savior. I eagerly await that blessed day when you return. Until that day, I pray that our understanding of this truth will lead to personal purity, perseverance, and the loving proclamation of your word. Father, in your amazing love that we sung about earlier, you offer this world the gift of salvation because of your beloved Son, death and resurrection. You want to adopt each one of us into your own family. You want to bless us. You want to take care of us. You want to heal us and change us and make us like Jesus. You want to empower us to be a blessing to others. So, Father, as a church, may we be ever faithful witnesses in the lives of others by serving as salt and light. And, Lord, help us, protect us, give us boldness as we speak the truth of the gospel. Lord, this morning we have seen that the ascension means empowerment. It means encouragement. Help us to seek each day to wholeheartedly serve you because of your love and your ministry on our behalf. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. For your glory, for our good. Amen.